We're going to be looking eventually here in Psalms 139. I'll warn you that it's going to be a little bit before I get there. I want to talk to you this morning. I want us to focus on the truth about abortion. I don't every year take this Sunday and focus on this theme, but I have several times over the last few years. But this is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and felt like I should go this direction for this morning. And even though I may never get the thanks to the right person, I do want to thank Dr. Ray Pritchard for his information that he has provided for this service. He has done a lot of research, a lot of study, a lot of personal experience in touching people's lives, and he has written a lot of things about this truth about abortion, and so I'm going to be using quite a bit of information that's gleaned from his material this morning. I think it goes without saying that abortion can be a difficult issue to talk about. It's difficult because you may find it difficult to find somebody who is neutral on the subject. Now, that doesn't mean that they know all the ins and the outs, or then they have a whole strong repertoire of information that would support their view. They just have an opinion. And then we would add into that the emotional side of it. It is emotionally divisive in our culture, in our country. It's an issue that has divided America. The pollsters would tell us, at least some pollsters would tell us, that Americans represent a strong opposition. Then you'll find some that are saying, well, no, the strong opposition is not as strong as what we would think. It's really strong pro-abortion. Then you'll find some that are saying that it's just pretty much down the middle, a divisive issue. Maybe we could even say this morning that the abortion issue, is an unpopular subject. Most people would rather not say anything about it. They don't want to get into an argument about it. They'd rather not hear anything, especially on a Sunday morning, about abortion. Dr. Pritchard said that when he graduated from seminary in 1978, he said, "I never thought much," and it's probably the way it is for the most of us here today, "I never thought much about abortion one way or the other. The thing that began to change my mind was an issue of Moody Monthly back in 1979. It had a picture of Dr. C. Everett Koop, the renowned pediatric surgeon and later surgeon general, holding a baby in his lap. The interview inside convinced me that abortion was a major moral crisis in our country." For some of us, if not all of us, or at least the majority of us, this morning would say that I do not believe in abortion because that's what I'm taught. Somebody might even say that that's what the Bible says, that abortion is wrong, but they don't know anything about where to find that information. They really can't argue from a moral standpoint or from even a conscious standpoint of why abortion is wrong. If we're going to know about abortion, we're going to have to study it for ourselves. We're going to have to look at medical data. We're going to be looking at legal discussions. We're going to be studying into the moral implications. And then we're going to take all of that information and we're going to filter it through what is most important, and that is what does the Bible have to say about abortion. Looking again at Dr. Pritchard's experience, he said, over time I came to certain settled convictions in the matter. Convictions which were crystallized when some dear friends decided to have an abortion. Dear friends decided to have an abortion. I talked with the husband, he said, for hours on end. I knew the agony they went through. I went with them to the hospital. I sat in the same room with them. I saw the hospital staff ignore them. I heard her scream in terror. I felt the darkness close around us. He said, I learned that night that abortion, or what abortion was all about. There's four basic groups, at least four distinct groups of people within the subject or the issue of abortion. The first one would be that there are those who profoundly believe that abortion is morally wrong. If you fall into that category this morning, I hope that our words and our message today will be that of an encouragement and a challenge to you. But the second group of people that are within the confines of this abortion discussion are those who are basically undecided about abortion. They really don't know one way or the other. And perhaps this morning, if there's anybody listening that falls into that group, that you might be able to make up your mind within this discussion. The third group would be those that are very pro-choice abortion. They support abortion. They are pro-choice, as you call them, or they would call themselves. And I hope that all of us here this morning would welcome somebody in that group into our sanctuary, into our worship service. That we wouldn't push them aside. And if somebody were to be listening this morning to this truth about abortion, and your feelings are that you are pro-choice about it, I hope that you'll simply hear me out. And even if I cannot change your mind, that you'll still be my friend. The fourth group of people that are within the realm of the discussion of abortion would be those women that have had the experience of abortion. While I'm not necessarily going to address those, I'm not going to be looking and preaching at that person or those people. They already know the truth about abortion. They've experienced the effects. And as opposed as I am to abortion, and perhaps you are as well, let it be said and let it be known that we do not push those people away that we love, even those that have had an abortion. The truth about abortion. Let's begin by defining what an abortion is. Abortion is the deliberate, premature ending of a pregnancy by medical means, with the intended result being the death of the unborn baby. That's what abortion is, the deliberate, premature ending of a pregnancy, with the intended result being the death of an unborn child. That makes abortion different from miscarriage. We must understand that. That makes abortion different from premature death caused by accident. Abortion is a deliberate premature ending. Abortion has been legal now for nearly just a few days shy of 41 years. Wednesday marks that anniversary of Roe versus Wade decision that legalized it. 7-2 decision, where the justice, in his dissent, Justice Byron White, called the majority decision, quote, an exercise in raw judicial power, end of quote. Since 1973, approximately 50 million abortions have been performed in America. Abortions in 41 years. That boils down to over 1.2 million a year average. 1 just died. If we combine all the American casualties in the wars from the Revolutionary War to the present time, I believe we don't even come up to 3 million people. Is that an incredible astronomical difference? Another one just died. $50 million casualties. Another one just died. In cities, you'll find billboards. Billboards that are advertising abortions by saying free pregnancy testing or walk-in, on a walk-in basis, immediate results, same-day appointments, student discounts. No parental consent required. Private and confidential. We bill insurance direct. Free limo service to and from the center. No parental consent necessary. I ask if I could give my little shadow boy a piece of gum as an incentive at the school this week, and they told me no, not without parents' consent, but an abortion is okay. Don't know what it does to you, but this stirs me. It creates within our culture, it creates within our society somewhat of a moral schizophrenia. You say, well, what do you mean by that? What are you suggesting there? I'm talking about a 14-year-old girl is not allowed to buy cigarettes, but she's allowed to have an abortion without parents' consent in many places. Can't buy alcohol. Cannot attend an X-rated movie. Some parts of the United States, she's not even, as a 14-year-old girl, allowed to pierce her own ears, or have her ears pierced, I mean, but she can have an abortion. There's been a number of people that have made notes that under the present law, human life is less protected in the United States than in any country of the Western world. There's quotas on whales, but abortions are unlimited. There's a $5,000 plus fee penalty if you destroy the egg of an eagle. But people are making money off of abortions. The sad truth is that in just a few years past, not very long past, and perhaps existing even today in this 2014 year, the most dangerous place in America was not in some high-rise ghetto, but it was in the womb of a mother. One in three chances of survival. One of the questions that's being raised on the issue of abortion is there life before birth? Is the unborn baby really an individual human being Let's consider a little bit about the human structure, the human makeup, this unborn child. From the moment of conception, that baby has an individual identity. That baby has its own set of genes and chromosomes. Even before implantation, the baby's sex has been determined. Whether it's going to be a boy or a girl has been determined. 19 days after conception, the eyes begin to develop. At 24 days, the heart begins to beat. At 30 days, the unborn baby is only a quarter of an inch long, and yet he has a heart that's beating, a brain, eyes, ears, mouth, kidneys, liver. At 35 days, his fingers have formed. At 40 days, brain waves can be detected and recorded. In the seventh week after conception, the baby begins to move spontaneously. In the tenth week, the baby squints, swallows, hiccups. He has fingernails, which will stay with him, or fingerprints, which will stay with him for the rest of his life. In the 12th week, the baby responds to touch and begins to suck his thumb. In the 4th month, his ears are functioning. He can hear his mother's voice for the first time. By the 7th month, he can see and hear and taste and touch. He recognizes his mother's voice when he hears it. By the 9th month, the baby weighs between 6 and 9 pounds. His heart pumps 300 gallons of blood per day. He is fully capable of life outside the womb if only he gets the chance. Jane Doe, writing anonymously for the New York Times about her abortion, put it this way. It certainly does make more sense not to be having a baby right now. We say that to each other all the time. But I have this little ghost now. A very little ghost that only appears when I'm seeing something beautiful, like the full moon on the ocean last weekend. And the baby waves to me. And I wave to the baby. Of course we have room, I cry to the ghost. Of course we do. But the critical question is, what does the Bible say about abortion? The answer to that question is quite simple. The Bible says nothing about abortion. You can read from cover to cover and you will not find a biblical writer directly discussing the issue. Jesus didn't talk about it. Why? Was it because it was not important? Is it because it's not wrong? No. The Bible does not directly speak against abortion because it wasn't practiced in Israel. It was only a pagan practice. Something that happened in Greece or something that happened in Rome or in one of the other pagan countries that surrounded Israel. The Jewish people did not kill their unborn. There was no reason to address the issue. But that does not mean that the Bible is silent on it. But it does voice an opinion. It does voice a principle. If you have your Bible open to Psalm 139, I'm going to read it to you in a different translation than what you probably have in front of you. Verse number 13, following through 16. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Does the Bible need to be any more clear than what it speaks there of the prenatal condition of a child? How much does God know about the unborn baby growing in a womb? Everything. Everything. God carefully structures that tiny, tiny spot, that tiny speck, that little being, adding the legs, the arms, all the intricate details, everything joining together in that body. He forms that heart and then he sets it in motion. Could we be so naive even this morning to suggest that God records and watches over when that thumb first makes its way into its mouth? Who makes babies? God does. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. It's easy for us to thank God when we hold a newborn child in our arms. One of the first things that comes to my mind when I hold a newborn, an infant child, is the miracle process of birth. It's a little more difficult to feel that to the unseen growing within. But that does not mean that God is not paying attention. When it comes to children, we must proceed with holy caution, with respect for life, because God is at work even in the womb. God's fingerprints are all over it. You know the story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, where Mary went to see Elizabeth, and how the writers record that the activity of that child within the womb, as Mary approached and made her presence known, that infant child, that unborn child, began to move within his mother's womb. There's another passage of Scripture that we need to consider as we look at the rest of the story, as it were. It's kind of a passing reference in Romans chapter 1. Nothing distinct, nothing exactly clear. It's not just point blank, but it's there tucked within a list, as a matter of fact. A long list of sins of those who turn away from God. Romans chapter 1 verse 31 uses the words unnatural or without natural affection. Now, I've told you before, I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't understand the Greek. But I'm told that the Greek word that is used there is indicative of its day, of what was taking place in the first century, where people, pagan people, could reach the point where they would abandon their children to suffer and die from the elements. I don't think that there could possibly be a single person here this morning that when they would allow their mind to go to that place, that they would not come away cringing. A allowing an infant child or a child of any size to die because they were exposed to the elements? Unnatural affection. And so in light of that thought, in light of unnatural affection or without natural affection, abortion is just another sin. And when we look at it in 2014, it has to be something that we understand as a mark of a depraved and a godless society. We must see it as that. Our greatest problem with abortion is that we have a hard time seeing the unborn for what they are. Real people being put to death. I've had to have funerals, or at least one funeral, I guess, of a baby that died prematurely. Fully formed. Details existed. The last, pardon me for using this example, this is an illustration, it's so gross that we would tend to shy away from it. The last deer that I killed this season, December the 31st, had a little baby in it about the size of my thumbnail. You could see the legs, you could see the feet, you could see the head. It wasn't any bigger than the size of my thumbnail, was it? Details that are already being formed in a deer. We're talking about the tragedy of human life being taken. Let me read to you an imagination, an imaginary diary of an unborn child. October 5. Today my life began. My parents do not know it yet, and I am as small as the seed of an apple. But I'm really here, and I'm glad to be a girl. I shall have blonde hair and blue eyes. Just about everything is settled. Even the fact that I shall love flowers. October 19. Some say I'm not a real person yet, that only my mother exists, but I am a real person. Just as a small crumb of bread is truly bread, my mother is, and I am. October 23. My mouth is just beginning to open now. Just think in a year or so, I shall be laughing and later talking. I know what my first word will be, Mama. October 25. My heart began to beat today all by itself. From now on, it will gently beat for the rest of my life without ever stopping to rest. November 2. I'm growing a bit every day. My arms and legs are beginning to take shape. But I have to wait a long time yet before I can hug my mommy and daddy. November 12. Now my fingers are beginning to grow. Funny how small they are. I'll be able to stroke my mother's hair with them. November 20. Today, for the first time, the doctor told Mom that I am living under her heart. Oh, how happy she must be. Are you happy, Mom? November 25. My mom and dad are probably thinking about a name for me. But they don't even know that I'm a little girl yet. I want to be called Kathy. I am getting so big already. December 10. My hair is growing. It's smooth and bright and shiny. I wonder what kind of hair mommy has. December 13. I'm just about able to see. It is dark around me, But when mommy brings me into the world, it'll be full of sunshine and flowers, but what I want more than anything is to see my mommy. Do I look like her? I hope so. December 24. I wonder if mom hears the whispering of my heart. Some children come into the world a little sick, but my heart is strong and healthy. It beats so evenly. You'll have a healthy daughter, Mom. December 28. Today my mom killed me. Let me read to you again from Dr. Pritchard. He said abortion is wrong because it is wrong to kill babies. It is as simple and profound as that. I know of no other conclusion that is consistent with the Christian faith. We know the truth. Now, what will we do? He said, I remind you of the words of Dante, who said, quote, the hottest places in hell are reserved for those who in the time of crisis maintain their neutrality. End of quote. This is no time for silent witness. This is no time to look the other way. In a day when the killing of babies has become not only tolerated but accepted, the Church of Jesus Christ must speak out. We must let our voice be heard. We must speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. You may ask the question, where do we begin? He said, pray. Pray for what? He said, pray for ourselves, first of all. In an emotional issue like this, it is possible for hatred to replace compassion. And frustration to replace patience. Let us pray for ourselves that we can maintain the ability to love, grieve, care, and reach out to hurting people around us. Pray to be delivered from pride and hypocrisy. If our concern is for the unborn, then good, God will guide us. If our concern is for vengeance, then hatred will consume us. He said, let us pray for leaders with moral courage. Let us pray for a pro-life governor, for a pro-life senator, for pro-life Supreme Court. Then pray for those who are actively reaching out to women considering abortion. Pray for the leaders of the pro-abortion groups that God would open their eyes. Finally, pray for those mothers considering abortion that they may have compassion and spare their unborn child. The second thing to do is to be informed. For too long, we have refused to see and hear. For too long, we have stuck our heads in the sand. For too long, we have refused to know the truth. He said, we are like people in Nazi Germany who, after the war, said, we didn't know for sure. We heard rumors. We didn't want to hear about the death camps. If you want to be informed, it's really easy. Focus on the family has information. Truths That Transform has information. Indiana Right to Life has information. The third thing to do is to get involved. He said, you will have to decide for yourself what that means. I can't tell you what you should do, but I can tell you what is needed. He said, open homes where unwed mothers can stay until they have their babies, parents willing to adopt the babies that would have been aborted, and volunteers willing to be trained as pro-life counselors. He said, we need people who will speak up for life at work and at school and write letters to newspaper editors, read and pass along pro-life literature, run for public office, picket abortion clinics, join pro-life organizations, help women find alternatives to abortion, vote for pro-life candidates. You've heard of trickle-down economics? I believe in trickle-up politics. We vote for them at the local level, not just at the national level. 41 years of abortions in the United States. Is God turning a blind eye? Is God giving a deaf ear? I think that Weisbaugh Community Church ought to become known as an all-out pro-life church that protects the unborn and speaks out against those that kill the unborn. Maybe we need to stick our neck out just a little bit further, let the world know who we are and what we believe and what we stand for. Silence can be deafening. Silence has gained us nothing. Speaking out may cost us some friends. Speaking out may cost us some popularity. But when it comes to an abortion or to the abortion issue, we are not in a popularity contest. The only person that we should be wanting to please is God. Let me close with one more thing. Abortion is not the unpardonable sin. It may sound as though that I think that, but I don't. Abortion is a sin, but it is not the worst sin, and it is not unpardonable. It has not been singled out in the Scripture to receive some specific kind of treatment. Perhaps now, more than in any subject and any issue, Romans 3:23 needs to be brought into the discussion of abortion. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If a person who has had an abortion will simply say, "Oh God, I have sinned," then God in His mercy says, "I forgive." If there's somebody that by some strange chance perhaps would be listening this morning that is struggling with guilt of abortion, you say, "Preacher, are you saying that to us?" I'm saying that for the possibility that somebody be listening online. God forgives. God still loves. God has never stopped loving, and He will not stop loving. The door is open to God's throne room. The lights are on. The Father's house is open. Doesn't matter what sin, He stands at the door waiting. The truth about abortion is God forms those little babies not to be killed, but to be brought to life. 41 years, no real end in sight. But we, you and I, can take up the arms of anti-abortion and let it be known that we believe in life. And pray, get involved, see what God can do. Let's stand together this morning. Father in heaven, help us to take this emotional issue, this moral issue, basing it on the principles of Your Word and encompassing it, encasing it with Your love and Your compassion. Reach out to a world around us, to people around us, to the government, under which we live. Help us to let our light so shine before others that Jesus may be seen, realized, even in this issue this morning. Be with us as we go our separate ways. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak and re-speak the truths of your word to us. We may be fully convinced of the tragedy that our country is walking in and living in today. Bring us back again this evening for the service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.